Well, you may be seated, and as you do that, would you thank these guys for leading us in worship this morning? If you don't know me, my name's Chris Dillashaw, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to share with you this morning. Our lead pastor, Kirk Freeman, is out of town today, but he'll be back next week to kick off the new year and starting a new series on community. And so I know you want to make sure that you're here next week, but it is my joy to share with you, and I just want to welcome you on this last day of 2018. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came out in the cold, rainy weather, and I want to just welcome all those who are watching a live stream this morning and may have stayed at home. And if you're a first-time guest here today, there is a connection card in the front seat pocket, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And so if you'd fill that out, and at the conclusion of our service, we're going to pass some offering baskets. You can just place that in there. We're not asking anything of you, but just a little bit of information so that we can get to know you a little bit better. If you miss the baskets as they go by, there's a wooden box there in the back. Well, our kids are with us. It's kind of our holiday Sabbath around here. As we give our shepherds and our teachers a break. And so in the month of December, we have Advent, but this is the last Sunday in December. We're past Advent. And so since our kids are with us, that means we have something called Stump the Pastor. You guys get the B team today. But would you roll that music for us? And if you're a kid and you want to come try to stump the pastor, come join me today. You can come on right up onto the stage. Come on down. And Pastor Kirk usually asks you to dance. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to ask for a high five. If you give me a high five as you come on down, that's great. Come on, high fives all the way around. High fives. Good job, good job. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Come join me up here. All right, come on, keep coming. More high fives. There we go, there we go. Wow, we got the Heelys going there. Come on over. Keep coming. I mean, nobody left out there. All right. Who's got the bag today? All right, should I be nervous about this? Yeah. All right, let's see. Oh, it's a foam ice cream sandwich. There we go. You guys see that? Is there anything specific I need to know? Is it like a dog toy or anything? It's a squishy thing. Does it make a noise if I squish? No? It's supposed to relieve stress. Thank you. Because I didn't know what I was going to say until you just told me that. That's awesome. I was going to make up something about Jesus is just delicious. But it's even better that you told me that it's a foam thing that you squeeze so that you can help relieve stress. You know what? Jesus came into this world to do what? Anybody remember that? What he came into the world to do? Yeah. It's all right. You don't have to. Do you remember? To tell us about the love of God and to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have a right relationship with God. Everybody remember that from Kids Zone and from our shepherds? And sometimes we only focus on the end, that when Jesus came, he came and he died on the cross so that we could go to heaven. But you know what? The Bible teaches us over and over again that he also came so that we could find the abundant life here on this earth. Why don't you say that with me? Say abundant.
Abundant.
Abundant. And so what that means is that Jesus is here to help take away some of our stress, right? And he's actually real. I know we don't see him with our eyes, and sometimes we can't touch him like I'm touching this, but he wants to be so real to us that just like I'm relieving some stress when I squeeze this, that we can come into his presence and experience him and experience the abundant life, and some of our stress goes away. And some of our needs are met as we trust him. As our mommies and daddies teach us more and more about Jesus, we learn more and more to, you know what, go to him with our problems. That makes sense? Aren't you glad that Jesus is our friend? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to give us an abundant life so that we don't have to deal with all of the messes? Isn't that really cool? Awesome. Well, thank you for bringing this. And moms and dads, we do stump the pastor to engage our children, but also so that we can remember and be reminded that discipleship happens in the everyday. The best discipleship with our children happens in the everyday moments. And so just look for opportunities. And if your kid hands you a squishy thing that says, "What's this?" then ask the Lord for a word. But why don't you give these guys a round of applause for coming up, and let's roll that music, and let's let's get some more high fives. Give somebody else that's on the stage with you a high five. There we go. Awesome. Sweet, high five. High five. High five. No suing the church if you jump off the stage. High five, high five. There we go. Amen. Well, hey, it's also the last Sunday of the year, and I need to remind you about our first gift. In your seats, you got a card that looks like this. And again, if you're a guest, we're not asking anything of you. But what we do want to do is, as this year winds down, be mindful of the things that the Lord has put before us that are outside of our normal operating budget. But there's about 20 things on this card, and they're all directly related to us as a faith family, having an opportunity to take the name of Jesus, the love of Jesus, to families here in San Antonio through our local missions and through Backyard Bible Club and through our student ministry, and also to some of the furthest places on this planet through our international outreaches. Every single one of the things that are on this list are directly related to us taking the name of Jesus to people. And so what we're asking you to do is just to pray and ask the Lord, what am I supposed to give this year that's above and beyond my normal tithes and offerings to the first gift, so that we can be actively seeing God or reaching people with the love of Jesus. And this year there's something new. There's a little part of the card that's perforated, and you can fill this out. You don't put a dollar amount on there. You just kind of tell us, hey, this is, if there's one of these things that's specific to you that you want to be praying for this year, you say, hey, this is the thing that God just really, as I was praying about what to give, that God put on my heart. And then you can fill that out and put it in the box, and that'll help us know how you're praying. Cool. Also, one last bit of just kind of family business. If you need or want your first gift or a tithe check to count towards 2018, just a friendly reminder that it has to be postmarked by December 31st, or you can give online. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you know all of our needs, even before we planned what they would look like for 2019. And God, I pray over this first gift and the opportunity that you have put before us to be included in reaching people through Backyard Bible Club, reaching families and children through Backyard Bible Club, reaching and doing a work in students' lives through our summer missions, taking the name and the love of Jesus to Reynosa and to Africa and into Indonesia and other places. God, I thank you that you know every dollar that we need. And God, I just pray that you would open our eyes to how you want to include us in that this year. Thank you that we don't have to worry. And we just set that before you, and we ask that you'd speak to us on how we're supposed to give. And now as we turn our heart's attention to your word, God, I pray that you'd speak to us through this text, and that you, by the power of your spirit, would cause us to leave this place different than how we came in. In Jesus' name I pray and believe. Amen.
Meet Billy. Meet Billy. In 5 years, Billy will have spent 605 days sleeping and 2.5 full days brushing his teeth, hopefully. He will have sat in traffic for 9 full days. Billy hates traffic. And in 5 years, he will have spent 433 days working. Social media will have taken up 152 consecutive days of his life. He will have walked 3,650 miles and spoken 29.2 million words, hopefully good ones. In 5 years, Billy will have spent 76 days eating and drinking. Billy loves dessert. 2.5 years out of the 5 will be spent consuming media, with 228 days spent watching TV. Billy is messy. He will have spent 152 days cleaning. And in 5 years, he will have spent roughly $40,000 on food, 40 days shopping, and 50 days socializing with the homies. Welcome to you in 5 years.
Well, hopefully you picked up on that. The big idea this morning is, where will you be in 5 years? Came across this week. Bill Gates, he's been a guy that's been known to accomplish a few things in at least 5 years. Bill Gates said this, most people overestimate what they can do in 1 year, and they underestimate what they can do in 10 years. I was real tempted to change that last line to 5 years just so it would meet, really, really well with the title of this sermon, but I was convicted, so I didn't. But I think this is why we as a society, we've kind of given up on New Year's resolutions. The latest trend is that about 26% of us make a New Year's resolution, and really 6 to 8% of people actually keep them. We overestimate how much weight we can lose in 2019. And really, when we haven't lost 20 pounds by the end of the first week in January, we give up, right? That's who we are. That's the people that we are. But you see, I think Bill is onto something that's actually deeply spiritual. I don't know if you know this, but there are over 100 passages in the Bible, scriptures that instruct us as believers on how to use our time. And this idea of thinking about our lives in 5-year increments, it got real deeply personal for me this week as I was just waiting on the Lord and praying and asking, because my daughter's a senior this year. My oldest daughter, excuse me, is a senior here and is a senior. And in 8 short months, she'll won't be living underneath our roof anymore. And I was just doing the simple math. And 5 years ago, she was in the 8th grade. And she was still happy to be called daddy's little girl. And life looked different for us 5 years ago. And then my youngest daughter, she's a freshman this year. Sarah Grace is a freshman. And in 5 years, Lord willing, she won't be underneath my house either. She'll be underneath my roof anymore either. She'll be walking into the next season of her life. And so thinking about life in 5 years kind of choked me up this week. I kind of actually was moved to tears a little bit. And I began to think about the fact that I'm going to need a biblical community in 5 years when I have to really deal with the fact that Amory and I are going to be empty nesters. And we don't really know what to do with all this time that we have on our hands. But you see, at times when I was moved to those tears and the realization that we need community, that got me to thinking about relationships. And because I know you didn't come to church this morning to hear a motivational speech or a self-help talk about how to be a better you in 2019, I don't want to disappoint you, but this isn't going to be a typical New Year's sermon. What I want us to do is go to the Word of God. We're actually going to go to a story in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And as we think about who we will be in 5 years, I want you to ask this question. What would your life look like in 5 years if you embraced today, you began today embracing some of the most difficult people in your life? You began to ask God to do a miracle in some of the difficult relationships that you already have. Because in 5 years, I might be one of the difficult people in your life as I'm learning to deal with what it looks like to not have children at home. Like I said, our text is 1 Samuel 24. You can turn there and just hold your place there. We're going to look at a few verses in the text. Because our children are with us this morning, I thought it might be a good idea to use an illustrated version of the story. So rather than me read 22 verses, would you watch this?
The Miracle of Mercy, David and Saul. This is David.
Hey.
David was a shepherd who lived in Israel. David was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel when he was just a boy. But David had to wait a very long time until that promise would come true, because there was another king of Israel named Saul. Saul was strong and tall and looked like everything a king should be. But Saul did not follow God like he was supposed to. And for that reason, God chose to take the kingdom from Saul's family and give it to David's. David became a great warrior. And everyone in the kingdom loved David. This made Saul jealous, and Saul hated David because he thought he would try to kill him and take the throne from his family. so Saul wanted to kill David.
Whoa!
Saul hunted David, but he couldn't catch him. One day, Saul heard that David was in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul gathered 3,000 of his skilled fighters and went to find and kill David. During Saul's search for David, he went in a cave to relieve himself. Well, this very cave was the one where David and his men were hiding. And when David's men saw that Saul was unaware that David was there and unable to defend himself, they said, "Now's your chance, David. This is God telling you that he will give you your enemy to do with as you wish." So David crept forward and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But then David began to think that it was not right for him to take Saul's life. For no matter how much hardship and difficulty Saul had caused him, it was still not right for him to hurt the one who God had placed over Israel. So David told his men to back off, and he did not let them kill King Saul. They waited until after Saul had left the cave. And then David ran out of the cave and shouted after Saul, "My king! Why do you listen to people who say I am trying to harm you? Look, I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you've been hunting me." David went on to promise that he would never harm Saul. David said that God would be the one to protect David and to rescue him from Saul's power. Saul said, "Is that really you, David?" And he began to cry. Saul said, "You are a better man than I. You have been amazingly kind to me today, for when God put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would have done this? And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. But promise me that when that happens, you will not kill my family." So David promised that he would not hurt Saul's family, and they left each other in peace. Now Saul continued to cause difficulty in David's life. But David kept his promise, and in time, David did become king of Israel. David was dearly loved by God, and Israel did flourish under his rule because David did everything that God wanted him to do, and he was a man after God's own heart.
Amen. Let's pass the plates and we're done, right? I'm just kidding. No, I do have three biblical truths from the story that I'm praying that you will be inspired to embrace today. And so we're going to move from cartoon to serious at about Mach 5 speed, so hang on. And so what I'm praying is that we'll want to leave these doors different than how we came in. And truth number one is this, is that God uses our difficult relationships. And you know, the truth is, I don't know everyone's story. I don't know all of the details about the difficult relationships that you might be in, the people that cause a strain in your family, the way that somebody talks to you or what somebody's done to you. And there is also another truth in this room is some people in a room this size with this many people have been physically and emotionally abused by people. And so I want to be sensitive to that. But I also want you to realize that there is a biblical truth that is powerful. And if you're in an abusive relationship, the biblical community called Crossbridge wants to come around you. That's why we have life groups and opportunities for you to talk to people about that. Don't be afraid today to find somebody, find me, if you're in a physically abusive relationship. That's not necessarily, I think, what God has in store for us as we embrace this truth that God wants to use difficult relationships. But did you catch David's response after he cut off a piece of Saul's robe? Check out verse 6 again with me. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed." It kind of reads like a medieval novel. David's calling Saul Lord with a little L. But then he acknowledges that God is still at work in Saul's life. That's why he said he's the Lord's anointed. And you see, the same is true for us. As we embrace this idea that God wants to use difficult people in our life, we must embrace this idea that these difficult people are there for a specific reason. And I want you to say that with me, that God is still at work in my difficult person. Say that out loud. God is still at work in my difficult person. No, you got to do it again. Say, God is still at work in my difficult person. You see, we're not really talking about the type of people that just bother you that you don't know. You know, those people that double park at Starbucks and they think they're better than everybody else and they want to run in and get their coffee first. We're not talking about people you don't know. We're talking about people that you can put a name to, a face to. Maybe you don't really know them that well, but they're in your life and they're a difficult person. And like Pastor Kirk began to teach us a few weeks ago, that it changes everything when you consider that God may have placed that difficult person in your life, or you may be in a series of difficult circumstances because God planned for you to be there. He wants to teach you something as a result of being in that circumstance, or better yet, he wants to use you to perform a miracle in that circumstance or with those people. And that miracle is what happens when people dwell in unity. So the next question that I want to ask you before we move to the second truth is your difficult person actually trying to kill you? Is your difficult person actually trying to kill you? Are they throwing spears at you? Because before you tell me, hey, Chris, you just don't understand my mother-in-law. Chris, you just don't understand the situation that I'm in with my boss or this coworker or that neighbor, or heaven forbid, my husband or my wife or even my children. Chris, you just don't understand. I want you to consider that David's difficult person was throwing spears at him. David's difficult person took 3,000 men and hunted him down on three different occasions. And I want you to remember that we are asking the Lord to open our eyes to how we might embrace him at work in our lives so that we could see a miracle in the next 5 years. And that the beginning place of that miracle might be you just beginning today to speak a word of kindness. And maybe the beginning word of kindness is just admitting, hey, that person's not out to kill me. At least they're not out to kill me. That might be the place that somebody starts today. You see, the miracle starts with us. And you want to know how I know that? Check out verse 8. And just in case you thought the illustrated version was the kid-friendly version, I want you to pay close attention to the details of 1 Samuel 24, verse 8. Check this out. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave. And he called after Saul. He said, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. He got down. He lay prostrate before Saul. So if you're keeping track on how David trusted the Lord with a difficult person called Saul in his life, what he did, what the pattern was, number one, he didn't kill him when he had a chance. And number two, he showed Saul honor even when he didn't have to. He could have come out waving that piece of cloth and saying, "See, Saul, I'm vindicated here." But no, he chose to honor Saul even when he didn't have to. And so truth number two that I'm praying you will embrace today, I know it's why you came to church, it's real profound, but it's this, is that difficult people need to see your humility. I think that's what the Bible teaches us the most. Is that the difficult people in our lives, what they need most is to see us as a people, as believers, walking in humility. We started this morning acknowledging that we're trusting God for a miracle in these relationships, and that miracle starts with us. And I'm here to tell you, it's really awesome when you see firsthand how God uses your humility and how he activates it with power in some difficult relationships. I remember when Amory and I were first married, She was teaching full-time at an elementary school here in town, and I was going to seminary and teaching part-time at a small Christian school. And the seminary that I was attending, you went to school all day on Monday, and so I had worked out an agreement with this school and with their leadership that I could have, because I was part-time, I could have all day Monday off. They would get a substitute for me, and then I would come in and teach the Bible classes the rest of the week. And life was rocking fine. Things were going great until about mid-semester when they forgot to arrange the sub for me on one particular Monday. And it was news to me. I came back to work on that Tuesday, and the kids were just like, "Ooh, you are in trouble." And class after class, they began to tell me this. And by the fourth or fifth period, I just started to ask. And they let me know that the principal is who had to come and cover for me on that particular day. And she wasn't happy. She had forgotten about the arrangement, and she just wasn't happy. And I think she even thought that I just didn't show up to work. I don't know all of what was going through her mind. But what I do know is that in each and every one of my classes, she kind of said some things that were inappropriate to say in front of students about me. And so these children or these students are telling me this, and I'm just thinking, you know what? I'm going to march right over to her office, and I'm going to tell her, I'm going to put her in her place. I'm actually going to have a, I have a copy of the contract in my desk drawer. I'm going to pull it out, and I'm going to just tell her what I think she can do with what she said about me yesterday. And on, this is these thoughts are fueling in my mind. I'm, you know, rehearsing a speech. You've been there, right? Shake your heads with me. You've all done it. And then as I'm thinking about the fact that I was right, and I'm thinking about the fact that I had even a legal document to show that I was right, God just began to just say, you know what, Chris, but you're not going to do that. Because, Chris, what I want you to do in this situation is I want to teach you that I'm your defender. I want to teach you so that you have faith in your heart, that you will know when I say I'm your shield, I really mean it. And so I just was really convinced that God had laid before me that the way I was going to walk in obedience to him was I wasn't going to say a thing. I was just going to pray. Tuesday rolled around, nothing happened. I was still frustrated. Wednesday rolled around, nothing happened. I was increasingly getting frustrated. Thursday, I'm like, come on, God, you said you were going to do something here with this situation. And I kid you not, Friday comes around, I'm in the third period teaching New Testament. And the principal comes and she knocks on the door. I open the door and she's just got tears in her eyes. And she said, you know what? I need to apologize to you. She said some things to you. And she said, if it's okay, on Monday, I want to come to each one of your classes at the beginning of the class. And I need to apologize in front of all the students about what happened a couple of days ago. You see, the miracle, when it's in front of us, it's amazing. But what's required of us is that we would trust the Lord. We'd walk in obedience as David did. And what people need to see is our humility, not our anger, not our reasons why we're right. I was listening to a secular podcast this week, and it was about change, thinking about New Year's resolutions, doing some research for this message. And I just was really struck by one of the things that one of the speakers had to say. Said, you know who you will be in 5 years? You will be an exaggerated person of who you are now. So if you're an angry person now, you'll just be an even more angry person in 5 years. If you're a gentle person now, you'll be an even more gentle person in 5 years. And just began to list attributes: jealous, loving, kind, generous. If you're any of those things now, you'll be even more of that person in 5 years. And if you're just thinking about the negative things about your character, your personality, that if nothing happens to change you, you'll just be an exaggerated person. Yeah, an exaggerated person in 5 years. They will exponentially increase. And you know what? I just sat there thinking, I'm glad that's not true for people who know Jesus. I mean, can I get a louder amen for that? I'm just so glad that's not true for people who know Jesus. And you see, when you let the Holy Spirit activate humility in your life, it's a miracle game changer. And we see that here with David. Check out verses 14 and 15. David says this, after whom has the king of Israel come out? He's talking to Saul. After whom do you pursue, Saul? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. David doubles down on the humility. Did you catch it? I'm not even a dead dog. I'm a flea on the dead dog. Come on. He doubles down on the humility and he puts all his eggs in God's basket. He said, I'm going to trust you with my difficult person called Saul. And you see, I'm not suggesting that you go to your difficult person and tell them that you're a flea, but I am suggesting this morning that you follow David's example and you put your trust in your Lord, not in your wise, persuasive words, not in the fact that you're right, not in the fact that you have a long list of what they need to know and understand about you and the circumstances. No, you trust God. And you see, David understood his need for the Holy Spirit and his desperate need to be in the presence of God. You might say, Chris, I didn't see that in the story. I didn't see it in an illustrated version, and I'm reading these verses, and I don't see it there. Well, you won't see it in 1 Samuel 24, but you will see it in the Psalms. I think most of us know David wrote a lot of the Psalms, right? And it's really interesting when you lay out a biblical timeline, you can see some of the Psalms that David wrote when he was actually running from Saul. If you're interested in this, check it out this week. Psalm 7, Psalm 27, Psalm 31, 34, and 52, he wrote while he was running from Saul. In Psalm 27, we read at the beginning of the message, David wrote when he was running from Saul. And I want you to listen to what David said. Maybe close your eyes and picture David running from Saul, and this is what he said. You have said, Lord, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me, God. Turn not your servant away in anger. You, Lord, who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. David wasn't perfect. We could flip over a few chapters and find out that David was Uriah's difficult person. Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. You know the story. He takes Uriah's wife and then he has him murdered. And you see, David was a difficult person for someone else too, so he wasn't perfect. But the Bible does call him a man after God's own heart. And I think it's because of verses like these where we see his understanding of his desperate need to be in the presence of God. But also more specifically here and this morning for us is that every time David talked about an enemy, every time he talked about a difficult person in his life, he acknowledged that they were there to drive him back to the presence of God. So notice this with me this morning. God uses difficult people often to drive us back into his presence, back to his arms. You know, there's something else that I hope happens for you in the next 5 years. I hope you become people who save a lot of money. I told you at the beginning of our time that this wouldn't be that typical be a better you in 2019 message, but I was sitting there thinking, I have to figure out some way to wrap this up. And so I just thought I'd give you that plug. Be a saver this year. And if you want to save a few bucks on paper products, I'm your man. We're a big believer in using paper products in our house. We know that we need to be concerned about the environment. And so we're just on the bandwagon of energy conservation. And so we use a lot of paper plates and paper towels. And I was really intrigued when I came across this study on the Fox News page this week, the 6 best paper towels that you can buy. And you can see them listed there. We only really have to be concerned with number 1 and number 3. Brawny, as you can see here, is the best buy for what a paper towel is good for, cleaning up a mess. It's 5 out of 5 in all of the major categories, and it costs less than Viva. Viva, number 3 on the list, is the most expensive, and in some of those categories is the least effective. I mean, just come on, look at them. You can tell, right? If I just set that right next to there. Which one would you rather clean up a mess with? I don't know about you, but I feel a whole lot more comfortable cleaning up a mess with something that's called Brawny rather than with something that's called Viva. But how's that going to help us wrap this up this morning? Well, let's just open them up. Because You know what I noticed as I was praying and just thinking about the scriptures this week? When I have made a mess of my life, when I've made a mess of a relationship, when I've said some hurtful things to somebody, when I've done some things that I need forgiveness for, I go to God and I begin to pray and cry out like David did. And I ask him, God, would you come to me with the grace and mercy of my heavenly Father? And this week as I was thinking about it, I was picturing the brawny, the one that's definitely got a whole lot more here, the one that's getting 5 out of 5 on its ability to clean up messes. And I'm firmly on board and camped out with a God who brings the type of mercy to my life that can just clean up my messes and change my every circumstances. But you know what I also realized is that when God opens my eyes to some difficult people in my life, and he's asking me to walk in humility and maybe even forgive them before they ask for it, or even maybe even they deserve it, I'm just like, really, God? And oftentimes my route is to choose the least effective, most expensive route to go to them in anger and to tell them how they've hurt me and to just try to convince them that they should be asking me for forgiveness in this conversation. And you know what I realized? That anger is like taking the least effective paper towel and going over to a mess and then trying to clean it up with about that much of it. This probably we won't even do the job, but a lot of us, when we come to those relationships, we're trying to clean them up by going to that person and going, you know what? I know what you said about me, and I'm willing to forgive you, and let's just try to wipe this situation up like this. You know what? I know what you did to me, and I really was moved by at church the other day, and so I'm gonna forgive you. But here's the deal: I've written really tiny on here 99 things that you better not ever do to me again, and then you can receive my forgiveness. We come to the messes of our difficult people, trying to clean them up with the least effective, most expensive method, called anger. Resentment, bitterness, trying to convince them that this is going to do the job, when what we really need to do is walk in humility and go to that person and go, you know, God dished out a lot of brawny to me this week, and so I'm just dishing it out here. You know what? I don't know your story. I don't know what brought you to church, and I don't know what that person's done to you. But what I do know is that in 2019, I'm praying that we would be a people that in the next 5 years, we would embrace humility and mercy for the people who are difficult in our lives, for the circumstances that are difficult, for the way people have hurt us. You know, this is not the end all of relationships talks this morning. It's just the beginning. It's just a plea for us to be a you in 5 years that embraces humility and mercy for the most difficult people in your life, so that the world would see a miracle happen. So that the world would see a miracle happen and they'd be convinced that God is real. His love changes. Brian and the guys are about to lead us in this declaration. That Jesus changes everything. And my prayer is that this morning you will see through this story and through countless others like Joseph, Moses, David, every major prophet and every minor prophet, Paul, and most importantly, Jesus. They were called to be a people who walked in humility with difficult people so that the miracle of unity would happen, for the purpose of people coming to know Jesus and coming to know how he's changed you and how he can change them. So because Jesus changes everything, I'm praying this morning that you might be prompted to a specific action when you walk out those doors. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that the cross is the epic picture of your extravagant love on display, and how you clean up our mess. You wipe away tears. You drive away shame. You killed injustice on the cross when you died there, Jesus. Thank you for that. And this morning, as we embrace the truth and the example of David, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take these words, and by the power of your Spirit, you'd subtract anything that someone doesn't need to apply to their hearts today, but also by the power of your Spirit, you would multiply and amplify the word of walk in grace and humility with people so that they'll come to know Jesus, to the hearts of these people that I love. As we sing this declaration, God, would you give us an appropriate response this morning? In your name we pray and believe.